Well, good morning, everyone. Don't you feel like it's kind of one of those mornings where it's like, Jeff, just you're great. We love you, but just go sit down and let's just continue singing. I wouldn't be offended at that, but the worship was beautiful, singing these deep, rich songs to Jesus and declaring who he is. I feel like my words just will hopefully complement that, but it's just so good. So thank you guys so much. Also, I want to give a shout out to the moms. As we were handing the flowers out, I said to some of the ladies back there, the girls back there, I said, I feel like I'm on The Bachelor right now, actually, handing out all these roses. Kind of felt like a really strange thing. And Steve, actually, Pastor Steve, told me that he was gathering all the roses because Harjeet's not here this morning, and so he's got a bouquet for his wife afterwards. So good on you, brother, and good for you to think of that before I did. So good job. Good job. But like I said, I want to give a shout out to the moms publicly be able to. I know she's not here this morning. She's in Calgary. But to my mom, I can only imagine from her perspective what life was like trying to raise two teenage kids as a single mom. Very, very difficult years. And she just was incredible. And with faith as a huge anchor in her life, by God's grace, we turned out okay, I think. But I just want to say to all of you moms who are here, whether your children can say it or not, maybe they're too young to actually express it. Maybe they're not close to you today, geographically or relationally. But we appreciate you. We love you. And you are a tangible expression of God's blessing in our lives. And we want you to know that. So now, with that, I want to turn to our message today. It's not all about moms at all, but I wanted to just kind of say those things to start. But as I was thinking about this, if you've gone shopping anytime in the last 3 years or something like that, you've probably noticed either as you've shopped for your regular products or on the magazine rack as you've been checking out, some words like new and improved, ultimate, revolutionary, epic, life-changing, because those are words that grab our attention. Words that do not come appear on products are ordinary. Same as before. Same old, same old. Because we tend to glance over those things. Seriously, next time you go shopping, if you haven't noticed already, just notice how many times you see those words, new and improved. It's actually quite amazing because from cars to toothpaste, we are suckers for new. My grandfather, bless his heart, he has been with Jesus now for 4 years. But he was always a sucker for the new and improved when it came to golf. So he watched golf religiously. He read every Golf Digest magazine known to man. And every single year, without fail, he would tell me, he said, Jeffrey, this is the year. This is the year. Because I've been working on my swing in my indoor driving range, which was his garage. And I've been working on it, and I've been listening and reading, and I've improved my swing. And this is the year that I'm going to get a lower than a 10 handicap. Which in golf terms is really, really good, especially in my books. So I would go out and watch him. He's like, come on, you know, it's springtime. Come on, I'll show you because we're going to go out the course soon. I want to just show you my swing. And he would show me his swing and he'd do about five and then he'd stand there. What do you think about that? And I'm faced with the decision. Do I lie to my grandfather's face and tell him it does look new and improved and that this is the year? Or do I tell him, Grandpa, at least to the naked eye, there is no difference to me. And then, pretty sure enough, it would be the same, but next year it would be the same thing again and again. He loved the new. Now, don't get me wrong. I am honestly really glad and thankful for some things that are new. Technology, for one, I am thankful for. I'm glad my cell phone today doesn't look like this. Although they're going from smaller back to bigger, so maybe actually one day we're going to be heading back to that. I don't know. But I'm so glad that cell phones are smaller and they're easier, more compact. I'm also glad computers have been upgraded in performance. I remember the first computer I bought was in 1994, a Samsung Sensor, kind of one of the leading ones at the time. It had a 1 megabyte hard drive, 1 megabyte RAM and 80 megabytes hard drive. And the thing cost me $2,400 and I was proud. I was so proud. Now you can put, 100 times more than that on a little stick. So in general, though, we are like bugs to light. We cannot get enough of the new. Now, this thirst for the new can also slide into our spiritual lives as well. And here's the bridge. The thirst for new can slide so easily into our spiritual life. Now, it's great to read books where we can learn how to grow in our faith in Jesus. Absolutely. And new books coming out, I'm not saying anything bad against a lot of them. But it's when someone says that they claim to have an inside track on something new, we tend to migrate to it. For example, when in high school, I remember a book that came out by Edgar Wisenant, was his name, and it was a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture, meaning Jesus is coming to take his followers home, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture will take place in 1988. How many of you remember that book? Anybody? Few people? Yeah. May have read it and going, oh man, I got to pack my bags. Well, I'm not taking them with me. It doesn't matter. But that book sold 4.5 million copies. 4.5 million. He made his mint. Well, when it didn't happen, I'm not kidding you, he wrote a sequel stating reasons why. He didn't title it 89 Reasons Why, but he did say the rapture returned or revisited, why it's going to happen in 1989. That book didn't do as well as the first one. But we are honestly, as followers, you know, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're following Jesus with your whole heart. Maybe you're still seeking and wondering who he is. But spiritually, we are always on the quest and thirst for something new. We want new information. We're looking for that blue pill that will make us better, more improved, happier followers of Jesus. And in light of all of this, here's my main thought as we look into scripture today. That I think that actually the best way to new and improved is through the path of the familiar. The best way to the new and improved is actually through the path of the familiar. I want to show us as we look into Colossians today that in God's way of life, familiar is actually a beautiful thing. Although we resist that word, it is a beautiful thing. Now, please do not mistake me or misunderstand me for saying familiar is equal to complacency or mediocrity in our faith. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying let's just kick it into neutral and let's just coast our way home here, folks, because we're Christians, right? I'm not saying that at all. Does God want a spiritual revolution in you today? Absolutely. Does he want it in you tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Absolutely, 100%. Are you looking for hope in this world? Jesus wants you to see him as your hope. Are you tired, empty inside, and even feeling like you are spiritually beat up? Then God wants to restore you. He wants spiritual revolution in your life. But the best way for that to happen is not necessarily through the new and improved. It's actually through the path of familiarity. So if you are just joining us today, maybe you're visiting as a one-off, or you've just wanted to start coming to church and check us out. Hey, welcome to you. As I sound, am I okay? I'm good. Okay. Keep going. I'll keep going. We want to just let you know that we're in the book of Colossians right now. It's a book in the New Testament, and it's a book written by this man by the name of Paul. Paul was a guy who followed Jesus, and he loved Jesus so much that he felt a calling to go out into the then known world and tell whoever would listen about this man, Jesus. And so one of those places that he went to was to a city named Colossae, which is why this book is called Colossians. Now, last week, Pastor Phil spoke. And Pastor Phil, I don't think he's here this morning, but he wanted me to let you know that he is actually no longer a Leafs fan. Because the Flames have done so well in the offseason or in the postseason here, that he has officially thrown out his Leafs jersey and he's bought himself a Flames one, which I know that also, don't tell him that, but just congratulate him next week. But I know that Pastor Rick, who's coming in a couple of weeks to start here, will be very excited because he is coming from Calgary and he says the city is mayhem right now. But Pastor Phil told us last week about this idea of this mystery of God who is expressed in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. He's been revealed. And Paul is going around telling people that he desires nothing more than for people to know and understand this beautiful treasure they have in Jesus. Now, this group in Colossae, they were not people who were like, literally born inside a church, who grew up in a church and knew that the answer to every Sunday school question was Jesus by the age of 6. These were not those people. These are people who grew up in a Greek, Roman, Jewish culture, all sorts of different religious ideas. They grew up in a myriad of a real mixing pot of beliefs, and it just didn't matter what you followed as long as you just kind of lived. And suddenly they understand and hear this person speaking about Jesus. He's the one, the central figure in our story, who has come to abolish religious ways and wants relationship. And so these are people who have heard the name Jesus and have discarded and discredited everything else that they have heard and have believed in him, that he was the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and have put their faith in him. That is who Paul is writing to, that this church that has begun, who have followed Jesus. And in this, he says to them in chapter 2, which is where we'll go today, after hearing that the mystery of God is expressed in Jesus, this is what he then says in Colossians 2, verse 6. So, church in Colossae, listen to me. Basically, he's saying this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, not anything else, but Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Take that in again just for a second. Just as you received Christ. I can imagine if this letter is being read publicly and this church is there, the kind of, you know, understanding that in their background of all these other gods and all these other religious ways, newness was kind of part of all of this. New gods were introduced and new gods were followed and new ways and rules and all of that. So Paul says to them, this is what Paul's saying, guys. Now, just as you received Christ, and they're like, yeah, what's next? Continue to live in him. Really? Really, Paul? Nothing new? Nothing next step-ish? Nothing improved? Just as I received him, continue to live in him. Is that all you've got, Paul? Really? But Paul says, just as you receive Christ, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in faith, overflowing with thankfulness. You see, the way to grow your new faith, church in Colossae, is actually to do the familiar. Just as you receive Christ and you're familiar with how you received him, we're not looking for the new and improved. We're looking for the familiar to continue to live in him. Paul essentially says to this young church, you started with Christ in surrendering your life to him. Continue to do that. Follow his lifestyle. Continue to get to know this Jesus who loves you. Be reminded of his incredible love for us. Be generous just as Jesus was generous. And let grace be a constant thread in your life. You don't come to God by Jesus and grow in God by something other than Jesus. You don't come to God via the gospel and then grow in God by something other than the gospel. What brought you to Christ is what will bring you through life. I love the two images that Paul uses then here. He says, continue to live in him, rooted, hence our series, rooted and built up in him. Now, I told you at the beginning of this series, if you were here, if you weren't, I'll tell you again, I am not a horticulturist, I'm not an arborist, I'm not a gardener, I don't have a single bone of any of those in my body. And if you come by my house, you'll see that I'm absolutely telling the truth. But I do know one thing that I've learned along the way, and that is this: strong roots produce healthy growth. It took me a long time to learn that, but strong roots do produce healthy growth. Now, how many of you have actually been to Northern California and seen redwood trees with your own eyes? How many of you have seen them? And you try to hug them, right? And you can't. You've seen some of them that are cut out and cars actually drive through them. Redwood trees can actually grow to be 35 stories high. Massive. 35 stories high. Do you know how deep their roots go? They actually only go about 6 feet underground. So if you think about a 35-story tree, the roots are actually about as deep as I am tall underground. So you think, well, that's a terrible illustration, Jeff. Why are you using this? But it's actually, I'm going to tell you this part so I can save myself on this one, that although the roots are only 6 feet deep, they spread out over 10 stories wide, 100 feet. Now, if you think about that, redwood trees are not 100 feet apart either. So you can imagine how much they interlock with each other as well. So 6 feet down, 100 feet wide, interlocking and intermingling with all the other trees, that's what provides the stability of those. And if I was to preach on community this weekend and the importance of that, I've got a great illustration for that as well. And just thinking about how the roots can intertwine with each other to provide strength and durability. But that's what Paul's saying, is being rooted in Christ, in our beliefs that go down but also go out, and Jesus being Lord of our lives. And then he uses this term, being built up. It's not saying have been built up. It's saying in the present tense, being built up. In other words, it's a construction illustration. And for those of us, you know, who have a house, we can see that it was built at some time and it gets completed. But we are being built up. We are being constructed, and we are never, ever finished. We never arrive at a place of completion on this side of heaven. But we are being rooted and being built up in Christ. The familiar is the way to a deeper faith in Christ. You see, that is why we went through our surrendered series at the beginning of the year. It's because we didn't title it New and Improved, The Secret Ways to Getting to Know Jesus Better. In fact, what we preached on is what has been preached on for the centuries of old. What was preached on then, things like practices of growing in Christ, being generous, listening to God in His Word, listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, being missional beyond just me, that there's a world out there that needs the love of Jesus tangibly. All of these things that we preached on are not new and improved things. In fact, they are the very things that monks centuries ago in their caves practiced on their own and in a small community of people. I honestly believe that we are not needing the new and improved. We are actually needing a revitalization of the old. And if every single one of us was practicing all of those things that we talk about, that the monks practiced for centuries, all of us, our faith would be on fire. Our faith would be in a revolution for Jesus. But it's a matter of grabbing a hold of those things and understanding we're not needing new, we're needing a revitalization of the familiar in our lives. If we practice generosity more, if we crave listening to God through Scripture more, if we were truly vulnerable in community and lived with a worldview that was beyond us, don't you think that we would radically be shaken for the name of Jesus? The way to the new and approved is through the way of the familiar. Paul goes on then in verse 8 to say, continue to live in him. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Hollow and deceptive philosophies. They were all around this church in Colossae. The first is to guard against human tradition, meaning that things are always done well because they're always done. How many of you have traditions in your family? You probably do some things, and if you ask, why do you do that? It's because we've already done it and always do it. Our family, in summertime, we make up a summer to-do list, and on there every single time is go to Dairy Queen in our pajamas to enjoy ice cream. And you may say to me, why on earth do you do that? Why on earth do you to go out after supper in your pajamas into Dairy Queen with people looking at you weird, fill your kids up with sugar, and take a picture and then go home? My answer to that is because we always do it. I don't have a logical answer as far as why. It doesn't, you know, produce anything other than it's tradition. This culture was steeped in tradition for generations and generations. A lot of things they did was just because they did them, including traditions in regards to what their salvation looked like before Jesus came. And for a lot of them, especially the Jewish people in that culture, the tradition said this: doing so and so equals earning your salvation. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, gives this great quote. He says, religious people find God useful. Christians find God beautiful. You see, religious people find God useful because they think that they can demand His favor with good behavior. Christians understand that God is beautiful because He is the initiator of relationship with us. The second guard that Paul speaks of here is for those who follow the basic principles of this world. Namely, I think what Paul's getting at here, it says the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Basic principles such as when someone dies, they stay dead. Basic principles of this world tell us that people do not come back to life. And as this small church believed that Jesus died but rose again, they're telling them that's preposterous. It's impossible because the basic principles of this world do not work that way. We go on, verse 9. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature and with a circumcision done by the hands of men. Not by men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. I'm saying circumcision a lot here. It's just in the text, okay? I'm sorry. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So essentially, Paul's speaking to three groups of people individually here. The Romans, the Greeks, and the Jewish people. You see, in 9 and 10, he's speaking specifically to the Romans and the Greeks. In Greek culture, they had over 60 gods. 60 gods who were overseeing various things. And for the Romans, they had about 50. And some of the gods didn't even have a name. We're told this in the book of Acts, a few books back, when Paul says he goes around the city and he saw an altar that is actually dedicated to an unknown god. It says that right on there, to an unknown god. They worship gods that they didn't even know or have names. All of them controlled various areas, like I said. Some of them were water. Some of them were the underworld, fire, fertility, etc. But Paul here, in verse 10, he says, Christ is the head over every power and authority. Every power and authority. In verses 11 and 12, Paul then addresses the Jewish people. And that's why we get into this idea of circumcision. You see, the Jewish people cried out over this because circumcision was tradition. It was their membership into the club, so to speak. Now, I can't stand here and tell you exactly why God chose circumcision to call the Jewish people his own. Maybe a badge or, you know, a pin on a lapel or something like that could have worked as well. But circumcision was just the way. So we're not getting into that. Although, well, I'll just say circumcision was a way for Jewish people to say, I belong to God. That is my way. And what Paul actually comes along here and says, you know what? It's not tradition. People to come to Christ, they don't have to be circumcised physically because God circumcises their heart. He cleans their heart. The Jewish people would have cried out. It's almost as if we would say for us, you know what? We all believe that we need to pray and to repent and to believe in Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that we don't have to do that anymore to come to Christ. All we've got to do is 3 somersaults and 10 jumping jacks. Wouldn't that sound like horrifying, and you would scream and cry out or stop me or whatever, right? For them, the Jewish people, it was the same way. You don't come to God without being circumcised. And Paul's saying, yes, you do. Because Christ has abolished the old and he's making a new way. Paul reminds and explains that all of this new and improved what it looks like to others. But he reminds the small community of believers to continue in Christ the way they came to him in repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The way to the new is actually the way through the familiar. And listen to his words as he reminds the church this in verse 13. This beautiful picture. When you were dead in your sins, and we sang about this earlier, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of us our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Aren't those beautiful words? Jesus is the way. He is the authority over all quote-unquote authorities that were of the day. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us, and it's this beautiful picture called grace. Grace. I have a friend who's a RCMP officer, and a few years ago, he was driving along, and actually he came up behind my one of my friends who was driving his company truck, and so he recognized the truck, and he goes, I'm going to scare him a little bit, and I'm going to put my lights on. Because he was going down this country road, going downhill, and he wasn't going that fast, but he was speeding a little bit, so he goes, I'm going to freak him out. So he didn't know that he was there and all this stuff, so he puts his lights on, and he thought, oh, he's going to pull over, and he's going to be, you know, his heart's pounding and stuff. Thing is, my friend didn't pull over. He just kept driving. And he's like, this is weird. My siren's on. My lights are on. Like, why isn't he up pulling over? And so he kept going. And this went on for like over a kilometer or two down this country road. And he's like, why is he not pulling over? And so at the stoplight, he actually pulled up beside him and he realized why he's not pulling over. It's the reason is because he was on his cell phone the whole time. And so my friend kind of backed up in his car, light turned green, and my friend, off he went. And it was kind of, he goes, should I really stop him or should I not? And he goes, you know what? He's guilty. Yes, I can actually give him a ticket for two infractions, but I'm just going to let him go. And even though they were friends, yes, and all of that, I think it's still, in light of all that, still a beautiful picture of grace. My friend was busted. He was guilty. He could have received consequences for his actions. But instead, he drove off free as a bird. This is grace. Perhaps you've never experienced it in your life. Perhaps you were here thinking you need to earn your salvation. You need to do something that God will be pleased with you, and he must then accept me because my good outweighs my bad. Grace comes along and says we deserve consequences for our actions. But if we believe in Jesus, who he is, and we repent of our ways and make him center of our life, Scripture tells us that God has taken our junk, our brokenness that we have created, and he's nailed it to the cross. I recently sat with a lady whose husband just passed away. They were in their 80s. Her children were there. And she told me more than a few times how many times they went to church and sang in the choir and did things for church. And then at the end of our talking and arranging the service, she told her kids, can you guys leave? Because I want to talk to the pastor by myself. And the sweet 80-year-old, after they were gone, took my hands in hers and she looked me in the eye. And she said, I am so afraid that I haven't done enough for God. Honestly, I was just ready to well up in tears because you see this anxiety in this lady who has been part of the church for over, 60 years. But in all of her doing, she expressed to me her fear. I feel like I haven't done enough for God. And so I was able to explain to her the gospel, that it's not about doing. It's not about earning. It's about receiving God's grace. Just as we came to Christ, it says in here, continue. The same grace that was available to the first followers of Jesus is the same grace that is available to us. And I love how Paul ends all of this, because like I said, there was tons of quote unquote authorities in this day. But he says here in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I love how Eugene Peterson expresses this in his version of the Bible called The Message. It says, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. And I love this. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants of the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. You see, that was a great war tactic. It's for the victors to march their captives and the ones who were defeated through the streets of the village. And the people in the village would come out and hurl insults at them. They would throw rotten food at them. But these people who were defeated had to march through to face public humiliation. And that's what it says here, is that Jesus disarmed them at the cross and he made a public spectacle of them. We come to Christ, we continue to live in him, being rooted and built up. I want to finish off with this beautiful picture in Jeremiah 17. Listen to these amazing verses. It says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Can I ask you just to close your eyes for just a moment as we finish up? Because I want to ask you a few questions and just allow you to think on them. Whether you are a follower of Jesus this morning, or you have no idea where you stand spiritually, maybe you reject this person, Jesus, in your life. Can I ask you, where do you put your trust this morning? Is it in the craving of something new and improved? Something new spiritually that we must be missing? Is it in a Jesus and philosophy that I'll accept Jesus and also something new? Is it in works? That somehow what I do demands God's favor of me? Or is it in this beautiful way that we have come to Christ in repentance and faith, in this beautiful word, grace? Is your trust in the fact that I am broken, but God has nailed my sin to the cross, and I need to follow in that to continue to live in Him? Instead of seeking something new, that I will see the familiar as the beautiful way that God and Jesus have made for us. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you that familiar phrase never gets old. That we don't have to search after something new because you have accomplished everything by the cross. And that we are tasked with living out this beautiful thing, this grace, every single day of our lives. May we be known for people who have put our trust in you, our faith in you and you alone, and what you have done on the cross. Thank you for your word this morning in Colossians. God, challenge us and inspire us this morning, we pray. Amen.